Well, this is the second to last sermon in this series on Ecclesiastes, and my hope is that as we have gone through Ecclesiastes, that what might be growing in your hearts is an admiration for wisdom and for God's wisdom, and especially as can be found here in Ecclesiastes and in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, right before it, but wisdom has a value, even as King Solomon would say, you should esteem that more than any treasure, more than any gold or silver, anything you can imagine. Wisdom is that valuable and is to be held in that kind of honor. And it's, but also, one of the things I've been pointing out is you can't read these, you can't read through Proverbs or through Ecclesiastes just with kind of a superficial glossing over kind of a way that you can read, but you really got to dig deep. And so as I've been finishing, I got to this section, chapter 10 and into 11, and there's just a bunch of great proverbs, a bunch of zingers that just kept coming at you that if I were to try and read through all of that, oh, we could study this for hours. So I wanted to just draw a few out, but a couple others I had to point out too. So I was actually pointing out then to Dale this morning that God obviously is Republican. He favors Republicans. Because look at verse 2, the heart of chapter 10. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. So I'm teasing. So anyway, and there were some others there too that had made me giggle. Verse 3, even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. And I was just thinking of some of the fashions today. Hello. Anyway, some of them you really can get a kick out of. Others, as you look at them, and especially as you go deep with them, they are powerful. So let me start with prayer, and then I'll jump into 10 verse 1. Heavenly Father, so please, may my words be gracious this morning and channel grace, Lord, through my preaching. Grace that edifies, builds us up. Grace that challenges, maybe even convicts, but at the end of the day, Lord, grace that through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, gives us life and gives us direction so that, Lord God, we can walk into that abundant life that Jesus, you promised. This is my prayer. In your holy name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. So, chapter 10, verse 1, and I like this one. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. And he can just paint pictures with words, and sometimes it's a little, imagine a fly in the perfume. And at least that one's better than the other one. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. So sometimes the word pictures he creates, but here he's got, okay, you can imagine the fly in this perfume, and you can imagine this is not just some cheap knockoff perfume. This is something that, and perfumes, you know, you get the name brand, this can be really costly, and that was true back then too, but this costly perfume that went through this process, and you can imagine the perfumer all of a sudden seeing a dead fly, and because it could completely then ruin that perfume. What's he talking about here? Is he just talking about perfume? No. He's talking about what spoils the fragrance. So point two in that line, blank line, it's what spoils the fragrance. Yeah, a little folly can ruin even a good person. So there's a proverb that I think is parallel to this. Proverb 25:26, I've got it listed in your sermon notes. Like a muddied spring. So you can imagine going to spring, you're longing for that fresh water from the spring that's been muddied. He says, like a muddied spring or a polluted well are the righteous who give way to the wicked. Yeah, when a good person gives way to the wicked, when a good person allows then some sin, something in, it's like that fly in the perfume, and it just spoils the fragrance, because Paul said that we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So Christ in us, it's as if Christ gives us this aroma in us, this aroma of grace, this aroma of joy. this aroma of peace, this aroma of love. What spoils that sometimes, though? As I was looking through and researching, going through the Bible, it seemed like there were three things that really kind of jumped out that would compound this spoiling of the fragrance. So first was bad company. And Paul says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Ah, yes. Bad company corrupts good character. Ever been there? Yeah, and dads, moms, how frightening is it when a good girl starts dating that not-so-good boy? Yeah, kind of scary, right? And, well, but evangelistic dating. I just know that I'll get him coming to church, and then I just know that, yeah, that concept makes me shudder, because 9 times out of 10 it doesn't work, and that good girl, he influences her in a not-so-good way. Oh, yeah, bad company can obviously take us down a bad road, and hey, it can go reverse too, young men. Young men who get in the company of either bad young men or bad girls. So, and then the other thing that jumped out at me was bad teaching. So all throughout Scripture, there was these cautions to the bad teaching. So Jesus told his disciples, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the yeast. First, they didn't understand. And what was he talking about, bread? No, it's their teaching. It's tainted. It's not biblical. And there's something so subtly wrong about it that it will, like yeast, get in there and grow and take you to the wrong place. It will spoil the fragrance. And Paul said the same thing in Galatians 5. He was warning about false teachers in the church. And, well, Jude, in the book of Jude, we see a warning about false teachers. In the book of 2 Peter, I'm sorry, he's talking about warning about false teachers. Jesus, in Revelation, he's warning one of his churches about that Jezebel who's leading people astray. These are people, frighteningly, to think about inside the church, inside Christendom, supposedly Christian teachers who are leading people astray. That was very true and prominent. It was a big problem in the early church, and it's just as true today. And there are all kinds of teachers. And I mean, it's everyone from the health and wealth gospel preachers, the name it, claim it preachers. Those are on the extreme right, these rigid fundamentalists. But then these loosey-goosey leftist liberals who just throw out the Bible completely. Within the church, capital C, the Christendom today, there's all kinds of false teachers. And we have to be so careful. How can we be careful first and foremost? If you know the Bible and you're reading your word, you can spot it typically a mile away. And you just, well, that is unbiblical. You can see it. And so we need to know the word so that we won't be deceived by these false teachers. And then we also, this is one of the things I love about the Evangelical Covenant Church. From our inception, the saying was, Var står det skrivet? Because they were Swedish. So that's Swedish for where is it written? Where is it written? So anything you want to teach, you got to show me. Here in the Bible, what are you talking about? Because if you're talking about something, oh, I know the Bible says this, but no, the Bible's wrong. It's an outdated document. Excuse me? Watch out. Watch out for the false teachers. They can spoil the fragrance. And bad decisions. Bad decisions can spoil the fragrance. Oh, anybody been there? But biblically, as we look back, some of the worst decisions. I mean, David, a man after God's own heart, he wrote most of the Psalms. I mean, this guy was awesome. And then what was that decision he made with Bathsheba? And then compounded it with an even worse decision about trying to get rid of her husband. How did that spoil the fragrance? Nehemiah, a great king, godly king. And all of a sudden the prophet said, are you kidding? He came and he scolded them. He said, those envoys from Babylon? And, oh, come in. Let me show you the palace. Let me show you the treasure room. Oh, my, come on in. And the prophet said, don't you realize then in a generation or two, Babylon is going to come and destroy this place. And you just showed, as if showing the spies, the whole layout of everything. Oh, poor Nehemiah. The rich man who turned away from Jesus, bad decision. Yeah, Ananias and Sapphira, who sold a piece of property in the early church and then decided they would lay just part of the prophet at the apostles' feet and lie about keeping back the other. Bad decision. And if you don't remember the end of that story, both of them just died on the spot. Wow. Thinking of all the bad decisions, and I'm just thinking in my life, at an early age, some of those bad decisions when it came to drinking, when it came to, I won't go into it, okay? All the bad decisions that we can make. Oh, how they can spoil the fragrance. And so, actually, I was on a little bit of a, was interviewed for a little podcast last week by Steve Haynes. Honestly, I don't know if the listenership was 12 people or 1,200. I didn't even ask him, but we were talking about values and why values are important. He was asking me that question. When we have good, godly, biblical values and we live into them, they create boundaries for us and they help us from making those bad decisions. And we need to establish those values. So as we read the Bible, it's really, we're reading the Bible, and please, how we read it is important. Certainly it's not reading it to try and build up our own knowledge. Or reading like, oh, my wife should be reading this. Or my that guy. No, it's, Lord, help me to process this, not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And so it's helping establish those boundaries, those values. And if I live into those, oh, thank God, you will rescue me from those bad decisions that can derail me and send my life down a horrible course, because it spoils the fragrance. How many good people, but I mean good Christian people, have made bad decisions, and it's made a big impact. Here's the grace. Here's the gospel. God absolutely will forgive, wants to forgive any of those bad decisions. He does. And in an instant. And he wants to embrace you. And he wants to teach you, here's my path. That'll save you from this. A caution, though. Sometimes we still have to live with the consequences of those bad decisions. And that's harsh and that's hard. But as far as forgiveness, don't even think twice. Oh, God is so ready to forgive and to help even redeem some of those bad decisions from the sin in our life. So, question for reflection number one, you'll see at the bottom of your sermon notes. If we are to be the aroma of Christ, what is it that might be spoiling the fragrance? In other words, is there a fly in my ointment? Is there a fly in my perfume? What sin is that fly that I need to repent of so that I might be a stronger witness for Christ, so that the perfume may be sweet? Think about that one. Reflect upon it. Might be good lunch conversation. Now, skipping over to verse 10, another one I love. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. And yeah, there's stories out there abound about that woodsman hired on the first day, strong guy, and he's just going at it, and he impresses the boss. Fell 13 trees that first day. Wow. You're hired. But little by little, as the week goes on, less trees, less trees. Towards the end of the week, it's like from 13 down to 6. And the boss just says, I'm sorry. I need to let you go. And he's, I don't understand it. I've been working real hard. You've seen me. Yeah, you have been working hard. Well, please give me another chance. And the boss looks at him and says, show me your axe. Looks at his axe. Well, when was the last time you sharpened your axe? Well, I didn't have time. I was working so hard. Yeah. Yeah. If you fail to sharpen the axe, more strength is needed. So, in fact, Abraham Lincoln, I love Lincoln and his quotes, he said this, give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I'll spend the first 4 sharpening the axe. Give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I'll spend the first 4 sharpening the axe. It doesn't take 4 hours to sharpen the axe, but the point he's making is Oftentimes, all that time in preparation is so important, because if I spend that time in preparation, now I don't even need half the effort that I would have, and I'll still get twice the results. Kids, all the preparation time in school. Yeah, Pastor Stevie's always saying we should work really hard in school. But that preparation time, and if you'll really stay nailed down and focus and do really well and excel all through school, through college, maybe even graduate school, trust me, even upon graduation, when you get out there, you'll be putting forth half the effort of your peers and getting better results. And then if you put forth the full effort, wow, you will never be lacking in work. And I say that because the Bible says it. Listen to what the Proverbs says. Do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. They will not serve before officials of low rank. Yeah. So it's about working smarter, not harder. And some of you know, some of you don't know that I'm a kettlebell expert and there are these Russian weights. But, you know, I can come in and I can work with somebody, and within an hour, that person, they didn't grow any bigger muscles. They didn't get any stronger, but they're lifting bigger weights. How is that? Technique. Yeah. Yeah. Just some little simple details about technique. They spent the time sharpening their axe. All of a sudden, they're lifting bigger weights. Sometimes, when it comes to weightlifting, one of the best things that you can do is stop and rest. Because you got people that are just working hard and going at it. And Monday, they're working hard. Work to exhaustion. Tuesday, they come back, they're working hard, working to exhaustion. Day after day after day. And all of a sudden, the weight's going down on the bar instead of up, because they didn't rest. And so one of the most important things in a good workout schedule is programming rest. And here's the parallel in life. Sometimes what you need is more rest, not more work. Now, remember, God said something about the Sabbath rest and honoring the Sabbath and work 6 days, but the seventh you should rest. Yeah. Now think about this. That was your creator, the supernatural God who created you. And that's his prescription for you, because he knows that he established it, that 6 days you can work hard, but on the seventh day you better rest. Studies have been done on this. And when we violate that, what really God establishes as a law, when we violate that irrefutable law, guess what? I got too much work to do. I got to keep working 7 days a week. Yeah, at the end of the year, you working 7 days a week will accomplish less than the one working 6 days a week. How is that? The miracle of rest, so that my 6 days of working hard, I can outdo you working 7 days working hard, because now you're pushing with fatigue and with exhaustion, and it doesn't work. God's ways always work better. So some of us, in order to work smarter, we need to rest. But also, last thing I'll say about sharpening your axe is this. A lot of it comes down to the anointing of God. In the Old Testament, God anointed, in Exodus 31, one of those reference verses, two craftsmen in particular. Two craftsmen, he gave them a special anointing, a special blessing, so that they could work better and direct then all the craftsmanship that went into the temple, all right? And all the utensils in the temple and the things made of gold and silver and bronze, all that craftsmanship was done by two people that God specifically anointed. But think about this too. How important is it that we have God's anointing if we want success in the real essential things in life? When it comes to the essential things, if we're not walking with God, and by walking with Him and walking into His Word, into His will, if we will do that and God's anointing comes upon us, the blessings, the productivity, call it productivity if you want. But here's what Jesus said, John 15:5. He said, I am the vine, again, metaphorically, think about it. He said, I'm a vine, you're the branches. He said, if a man remains in me, he will bear much fruit. In other words, productivity, bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. So in the essential things of life, if we're not connected to Christ and we don't have that anointing, we can do nothing. That's Jesus' own words. So some of us who are just on that treadmill and I'm working so hard and I can't seem to get ahead. In fact, every time I get one step ahead, boom, I go two steps back. What is wrong? Are you walking with Jesus? Are you walking with that anointing? Maybe that's what's missing as far as sharpening your axe. So whether it's rest, whether it's skill development, whether it's the anointing, question for reflection number two, how can you sharpen your axe? How can you better develop stronger skills to experience more success? All right, jumping then to point four, fools multiply words. Fools multiply words. Direct quote, verses 12 to 14 here. He says, words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. At the beginning, their words are folly. At the end, they're wicked madness. And fools multiply words. And again, oftentimes you find parallel proverbs. So Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. Yes. And that's so true. When we multiply words, when we ramble on, when we speak when we really should be quiet, the Apostle James says that everyone should be quick, slow to speak, quick to listen. What order is it? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. It's the same wisdom here. And so, first point though, because verse 12a says words of the mouth, from the mouth of the wise are gracious, so let's talk about speaking with grace. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So when you hear those words from a wise person, oh, they're not just sweet. They bring healing, but deep down healing. He says here into the bones, I mean, it goes deep into the heart. The words are gracious. They're edifying. And they're dripping with wisdom. They're dripping with love. And so, like, it's that verse that I gave to the kids. And honestly, this verse for many of us should be copied on a big piece of paper and stuck up on the wall somewhere where we can see it and commit it to memory. And I've memorized it in Spanish, but not in English. But anyway, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, that it may benefit those who listen. That will build others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Still got to work on that one. All right, honey, we got to write that one down. Put it up. Like I was telling the kids, if all of us could just establish that as a personal law, it's not just a value, it's a law I'm going to live by. Oh, and I'm still working on that, Lord. Please help me. Nothing would pass through these lips. That should be our commitment, except that which gives grace, that which edifies, that which blesses. If we could only, and hey, parents, we know sometimes the thing that builds up is the rebuke. Sorry, kids. True. Sometimes when the kids are getting out of hand, yeah, the edifying thing is a rebuke. So don't think it's always sweetness to these words, but it's words that edify. On the contrary, speaking with folly, the mouth of the fool gushes folly. And then, Proverbs 18:6-7, the lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating. The mouths of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. I saw this lived out. I was working out at the YMCA last week, and after swimming, I went into the sauna. And as I sat down, there's this guy, 60-some years old, and he's just spouting off these conspiracy theories about how awful the VA center is. And then he said, oh, the VA center, their mantra is, what is it? It was delay, deny, and hope you die. And as he's spouting this off, there's a tension in the room. I could just feel it. All of a sudden, the guy sitting next to him, and he had a towel over his head, he said, yeah, where'd you serve? And the guy said, oh, I didn't. No, my brother served in Vietnam, and he told me, if you can do anything, don't get over here. And so I did the draft, and I got a high number. I got lucky. This guy says, all of a sudden he stands up, and he looks at me, he goes, you know what, I've been listening to you, and you're an idiot. This guy wasn't mincing words. He goes, I work at the Bettendorf VA, and I'm offended by your words. We've got a good center there. We help a lot of people. It might be true in some parts of the country, some people have had bad experiences, and I'm sorry for that, but we work really hard to take care of the vets. And the sad thing was, this guy wouldn't back down, wouldn't recognize that he was in error, gross exaggeration. He keeps at it. So all of a sudden, another guy pipes up and says, hey, listen, I'm a veteran. Veteran with the Army. I served two tours in Iraq and another in Kosovo. He said, you know, I'd heard those horror stories too. But when I went to the vet center in Iowa, he said, this guy's right. 23 days and my case was settled and I got the benefits I needed. It was a great experience. And this guy still wouldn't back down. Talk about a guy inviting a beating. Thank goodness it didn't come to that. But I was just watching this proverb lived out. Yeah. Sometimes our lips can really get us in trouble, can't they? Been there, done that. Lord God, please help me to have that law to guard my mouth so that nothing would escape these lips except that which gives grace and edifies others. So then let's talk about wealth management. Point five, wealth management. I'm just going to talk about the first two verses. He says, cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Say what? I mean, what's he talking about? I'm going to cast my bread on water? How's that going to come back? Well, if the birds didn't eat it, or the fish, moldy, and what are you talking about, King Solomon? No, obviously, a lot of the Proverbs is why you got to dig a little deeper. What's he talking about? Well, there's two different interpretations, all right? So sometimes, and I've told you, when it comes to the Proverbs, it's like a prism. You can look at it, and from one angle, it's red. The other angle, it's blue. Well, which is it? Yeah, one interpretation of this in the next verse says, give portions to seven, yes, to eight. Well, is he talking about investing here? Or is he talking about generosity to the poor? Different commentators on this take a different angle. Well, I think both can be true. So cast your bread upon the waters. Some say, in fact, the newest NIV version says, ship your grain across the sea. And that's the way they interpret it is, he's saying, send your bread, your grain upon the waters, and after several days, it'll come back to you and with a profit. So what they claim that King Solomon is saying is, in investing, sometimes you got to take a risk. You can't just sit on it. So he's encouraging wise investing. And then verse 2, give portions to seven, yes, to eight. They're saying invest in seven ventures, yes, in eight. Diversify your portfolio because if you put all your eggs in one basket, something can happen and you lose it all, right? Hey, that is great investing advice. Perfect. And if that's where you're at, good. Use it. But some of the others say, no. He's talking about generosity to the poor. So, and specifically, when he says in verse 2, give portions to seven, yes, to eight. Oh, in the Matthew Henry commentary, no, he's saying his explanation is give much if thou hast much to give. Not a pittance, but a portion. Not a bit or two, but a mess, a meal. Give a large dole, not a paltry one. Give with good measure. Recalling Jesus' words in Luke 6:38, if we give with a good measure, it will come back to us. And so, actually, you know, there's way more in the Bible that talks about generosity and it talks about wise investing. I don't ever remember, and somebody can challenge me on this if you want to come up to me afterward and say, no, Jesus really did give advice on investing. Well, the only time he gave advice in my mind on investing was this: store up your treasures in heaven, where the moth will not consume and the rust will not destroy. He talked all the time about generosity and giving to the poor. In fact, if we don't give to the poor, he says, you've denied me. And so the wisdom of generosity, and Proverbs 11:25 says, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. And there's an old adage that says, you cannot outgive God. And I found that to be true. And so the Bible throughout, it calls us to be generous and generous to the poor. I was listening to a message by John Piper last week. And he was hammering away at his congregation on this, on generosity. In fact, this is the way he put it. He said, you'll never hear me say to somebody, if you can get up to the tithe, great, good enough. He said, I'm going to call you to way more because we are so wealthy compared to the poor of the world. And he said, no. He said, young people, some of you are earning $30,000. You just graduated and you're earning $30,000 and you're making it work. You're living on $30,000 and that's great. But he said, his recommendation is you got to put a governor on your spending. You know what a governor that means? It's like in a vehicle, if you put a governor on it, you can only reach a top speed, even though it has the power to do more, right? He said, because someday, working hard, that $30,000 all of a sudden is going to become $80,000 of income. But do you suppose that what God's doing is he's increasing your income so that you can increase your standard of living? Or so that you can increase your standard of giving? Is it all about, well, now I can buy that BMW that I wanted. Well, now I can get that lake home. By the way, Tony Campolo, he was pretty radical about this. He said, no Christian has any right to buy a BMW. Whoa. Is that an exaggeration? Might be, because my good friend Rick Polson down in Costa Rica, he would buy used BMWs. He's a missionary down there. He'd buy used BMWs, and he'd insist, BMW stands for basic missionary wheels. Anyway, here's what John Piper says. What if you put a governor on your spending? So you said, 40,000, Lord. Once I get to 40,000, anything above that, I give to you. What if that day comes, you reach 80,000 income, but you put a governor on it, and your standard of living is 40,000? You're giving half away to God and God's work. I've known people like that. Wow. And you can't understand what blessing is with wealth until you reach that level of generosity. You don't even understand. That's the ultimate level in wealth management, is when you can be generous. Yes, seven. Give to seven, even to eight. I had to live this one out this past week, too. Past week and a half, we've had, quite a few people come to the church doors looking for help. And this was hammered into me again. I think I might have made some mistakes. Anyway, what we need to do as a church, and what I recommend to you all as individuals, is let's be generous. Let's be very generous. But let's wisely give to the organizations that know what they're doing when it comes to working with the poor and the needy. Because I can give $5 to Christian Care, and they can feed 5 people with that. But if I give this guy off the street $5, at best I fed one, at worst the guy went and drank himself happy, right? And so give, please, give generously. Learn the blessing of generosity. This is wealth management at its best, and you can't outgive God. As you are more and more generous, he will be more and more generous to you, because he's looking at you going, this one, This one, as I bless with wealth, just keeps giving that wealth to others, blessing them. And God is so pleased by that. And so, but live into that generosity. And then my last recommendation is, if you're going to give, and give to these organizations, give to missionaries, give to these organizations like Love Hope, Christian Care, Youth Hope, Pregnancy Resources, and missionaries, my personal preference is always towards those who have a strong Christian witness too. They're not just giving something, but they're, you know, materially, but they're giving also that witness for Christ. So, question for reflection number three, are you managing your wealth wisely? Are you storing up treasures in heaven through your generosity toward the poor and the needy?